Lord, thank you that you want to speak to us this morning. We thank you for that. And now, despite the frailties of your messenger, that you would use your word to impact us and to draw us to a place of awe, gratefulness, rejoicing, and then a place of desire to share that good news with other people, the good news of what you've done for us. So we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So we're just going to jump into the text, and we're going to work our way through it and stop and think about some things. And we're going to stop really quickly in verse 38, where John says, after these things. Now, one of the things I like to remind you is as we read scripture, to slow down and to see what some of this is there for. And after these things is telling us what things. We should be asking, what things are we talking about? After these things, the rest of our story happens. What are these things? And I want to invite you today, this whole sermon, I'm going to need you to engage in letting your mind see pictures. Pictures of what's happening. Sometimes we'll go through these things and we kind of disengage our imagination, and I want you to use your imagination a little bit so you can enter into the story, because this is a narrative, and to try to see the things that are happening. And in this passage, he starts out with that, after these things, and I want to remind you what these things are, and they're the things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and it starts back in John chapter 19, verses 14 through 37. And what I want you to do this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, just stop and try to envision what's happening here. Okay, these won't be up on the screen, but I want you to envision kind of what's happening here. Or maybe they might be. I guess they are. Some of them are up there. But just kind of sit back and listen to John chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And just get this picture, because this sets the stage for our passage today. So they took Jesus, and they went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather write, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now take it in, think, process. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour on, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Those are the things. Those are the things that have happened before this scene. And now in this scene, after these things, the things we just read, a man kind of comes out of nowhere that we don't know a whole lot about. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. So after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. These things that have just happened, now this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who's a secret disciple. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. We hear about him, a few things about him in Matthew 27. The Matthew version tells us he's a rich man. So that means he has a man of standing and of influence. But he had some degree of wealth. That's why he has this tomb that's available. Luke tells us that there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. And he was a member of the council. But he was a good and righteous man, and who would not consent to their decision to crucify Jesus. And it says he was looking for the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Here's a man who's part of the Sanhedrin. And here's what I want you to really hear about him this morning. He's a man who's in process. He's a man who's on a journey. And he's sitting in the Sanhedrin. He sees this guy, Jesus, who's been coming around, doing all of these miracles, talking about the kingdom of God, displaying it, talking with authority. And he's watching all this, and he's going, this might be the guy. But he's in this place where everybody else is saying, we're going to kill him. Can you use your imagination this morning and put yourself in Joseph's position and think about this? He's sitting there going, I think this might be the Messiah. And they're going, this guy is a heretic. They're saying, this guy's from the devil. We got to kill him. And he's sitting there going, what do I do with this? Knowing that if he steps forward and is too aggressive, there's going to be some repercussions for him. So up to this point, he's been kind of secret. He's pondering. He's on a journey. I just want to say this morning because I want to remind us that things are not always as they seem sometimes. We don't always know what's going on in the heart of another. I can't always trust my perception. I can only really trust the truth. I can't always trust my emotions about a situation. I should be looking for the truth. I can't even trust my own mind sometime. Anybody out there say amen to that, right? Because I can think all kinds of things, but I want to know the truth. And what I was thinking about as I was looking at this part of the passage this week was that discernment is crucial. That we need to be able to discern what's going on around us and people's journeys, and remembering that people are on a journey. Did you know every human being is on a spiritual journey of some sort? Every human being. And so for us to sometimes jump too quickly into judgment, now we're supposed to be discerning, but too quickly there, on the surface, I'm looking back going, Joseph of Arimathea, man, what's this guy? Why is he getting front bill here in this passage, you know? Because he was hiding out for a whole bunch of time here. But do you see what God's doing in this man's heart? All of a sudden, Christ has died on the cross. And now Joseph of Arimathea is stepping up. He's stepping into the situation. And he's taking down the body of Christ and is dealing with what's happened in the crucifixion. He's no longer hiding in the shadows. He's stepping right into the midst of everything. I just want to remind you, be discerning. Know that people are on a journey. Be gracious as they're trying to figure it out. And it seems like Joseph of Arimathea is one of those guys who's now all of a sudden going, I got to do something here. I got to step into the story. He doesn't fully know how the story's going to turn out. We're going to see some things here that he doesn't seem to have a lot of faith yet. But he does have love for Jesus, and he's stepping into the situation, and he takes the body. And then all of a sudden, in verse 39, another guy that we're a little bit familiar with steps into the story, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, verse 39, also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And we get to see Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, where he comes at night and again under the radar. First glimpse of Nicodemus, you might go, oh, that guy's, you know, he doesn't got a whole lot of faith. He's coming at night, so be born new spiritually. And then in John chapter 7, we get a small little glimpse in verses 50 and 52, where while they were looking at Jesus and condemning him for the miracles he'd done, he kind of stood up and said, hey, I think we should maybe talk about this some more. I think we should maybe hear him out. And he got turned on. All the Sanhedrin turned on him and said, are you from Galilee too? And they wanted to kick him out. So Nicodemus a couple of times shows up. He shows up and he's asking a question about how one might be born new. And then he's actually standing up for Jesus in kind of a difficult situation in John 7. And they all turn on him and kind of condemn him and kind of put him down. And sometimes when we read through these passages, we can go so fast, we miss some of the profound stuff that's happening here. And another one of those little profound things, this Nicodemus who shows up, and he comes by night, and he brings a mixture of myrrh, aloe, about 75 pounds. Where have you heard that word myrrh before? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when the wise men show up at Jesus' house when he's a baby. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that amazing? At the beginning of his journey, and now at the end of his journey, John wants to make sure that we see that there's some connections here. And that Jesus has been going this direction all along. Those of you who've been with us in my series know. And there's this beautiful picture here of this myrrh, this gift that was given to him as a baby, is now being bestowed upon him in his death. And he brings this 75 pounds of all of this aloe and myrrh to put upon Jesus in his burial. And this is where one of the commentators says it. I love it like this. He says, in this act, we see their love for Jesus, but not their faith in Jesus. And what he's saying is, you see this love because they're preparing him for burial, not the faith that he was going to rise again from the dead. Okay? So there they are showing this tender moment of preparing him for burial. I like how Matthew Henry again talks about both Jesus and these disciples in this moment. He says, that grace which at first is like a bruised reed may afterwards become like a strong cedar, and then the trembling lamb behold as a lion. This picture of this dead Christ, a lamb who is led to slaughter. Next week, we're going to celebrate the lion who comes back to life. And these two little sheep who've been hiding in the darkness are now stepping up and stepping into the story with a boldness that comes from the work of God in their lives. But this is where I really like you to track with me this morning. This is important to me, and so I'm going to invite you to come back. Those of you who've been here for a while, you know I invite you to come back because I know you drift once in a while, right? So come back because this is really important. Verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths with spices as in the burial custom of the Jews. This is a very, very profound moment. And I want you to track with me and use your imagination and think through what I'm about to say this morning. This is a great example of why we should continually be a people of the Word, continually reading Scripture. Because I've been reading Scripture since I was 5 years old. I went to college and seminary and was trained how to read Scripture, okay, and trained how to share it with you. And I had never until this week spent as much time thinking about this little verse, and I've probably read it 100 times. And because it's part of the Easter story, I've probably preached it about 12 times. And never really thought of the profound, unbelievable moment that we're looking at here. And I want you to try to feel it and think it and experience it a little bit this morning. Picture this tender moment. These two men who'd been kind of hiding off in the corners and had been watching some of this, but really had no idea what they could do to try to stop it. And so they were unable to stop it. And so Christ has died now. He's on the cross. And these two men, think about what they're about to do. To remove the nails. I never really thought about this piece before. Maybe you have. They have to pull the nails out of his feet and out of his hands. They have to take his limp body. He's dead. And they take his limp body off the cross. They have to remove a crown of thorns that were stuck deeply into his skull. Then they lovingly and with great care, they clean his body from all the blood and the sweat and the dirt and all the filth of the crucifixion. They're not just bringing him in there and throwing linen on him. The point of telling us this part of the story is John is saying they brought this ointment and the aloe and all the things that you would do to prepare someone for burial. You just don't throw that on a dead body. You clean that dead body, and then you put all that on that dead body. And here they are, these two men in the dark, coming out of the shadows. They clean his body from the blood, sweat, dirt, and filth, and they wrap him in a clean linen. And they do it with myrrh and aloe, and they place him in an empty tomb. Do you see just how profound that is? And just how beautiful of a moment that is? Four little verses, five little verses that we can just zip by. Where their love for Jesus is displayed, their faith in Jesus, just like the disciples, is going to grow in a few days. But right now, we see this profound love, this tender moment, taking him off the cross. I never thought about somebody having to pull the nails out of Jesus. I never really thought about them having to take the crown of thorns off of his head. I never really spent much time thinking about them carrying this limp, dead body. Never spent a lot of time thinking about them cleaning all of those wounds, all of that sweat, all of the dirt, all of the filth that had happened in that time. And never really thought about how tenderly they were wrapping him up in a shroud and how they brought 75 pounds. That's a lot of pounds carrying to prepare him for burial. And then on this other little selfless moment, verse 41 says they place him. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Maybe knowing, probably not knowing, that he was fulfilling scripture, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him in that tomb, and it fulfills what Isaiah 53:9 says. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor is any deceit in his mouth. He was saying he's going into a grave like every other sinful person entered into up, and eventually, right? Death is part of the fall. Because sin entered into the world, people die. And he is going to die like any other human being, like the wicked. And he's going to be placed in a tomb, which was from a rich man. But Isaiah saying that in his death, that there was going to be a death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there anything wrong, anything deceitful. I like how Charles Spurgeon kind of reminds us just a little bit about why it had to be an empty tomb as well, in which no one had laid. He said, if they had buried him in an old tomb, the Jews would say that he had touched the bones of some prophet or other holy man and came back to life. You know, if he put, and some of their suspicions or some of the things that they'd seen in the Old Testament, if they had thrown him in just any old tomb and he'd risen from the dead, they'd say, oh, see, he touched the prophets, the bones of a prophet, and that gave him power to come back to life. Even the emptiness and the newness of the tomb and no other people buried there was part of proving that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to rise again from the dead. So we see all this tender moment happening after the crucifixion. We tend to jump from the crucifixion all the way to the resurrection of Jesus. And in this section, we see a profound moment. I found it humbling to think of it this week, to think of this tender care that they gave the body of Jesus because of their love for him and who they were starting to understand him to be. And it says, verse 42, so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid him there. So it wasn't too far away from where he was crucified. It was a new tomb. It was an empty tomb. They had prepared him for burial, and they laid him in that tomb, and they rolled a stone over. Now, you're about to say, Pastor, that's a pretty short sermon for you. It is, because I want you to do some things today that to think about what we just saw there, okay? And you know that I like to bring out what I call my pastoral burden. Today I'm going to put them together, my pastoral burden and application together, all right? So pastoral burden and application, just that those of you who don't believe, I want to just invite you to believe, that you would believe. Like these two men were growing in their faith and were growing on a, were on a journey where now they were starting to see, and their eyes are going to really be open when Jesus is risen from the dead. You are on a journey. And so I just want to invite you to believe. John tells us that the whole point of this whole book, and I would argue the whole reason Jesus came, is John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so I want to invite you to believe. Have actual life, real life, redeemed life, transformed life. That's the beauty of it. I know I love to talk about eternal life because we get that too. But a transformed life, a changed life, a life that starts to look more like Jesus's life. I invite you to that today. So if you don't believe and haven't put your faith in Christ, I invite you to believe today. Part of my burden today is that you would believe as you look at this passage. Then, for those of you who do believe, man, this is what happened for me anyway from this passage, and I'm hoping it's happening for you, is that you would just rejoice and rejoice some more, that Jesus would go through all of that, and that somebody actually had to pull the nails out of his feet, reminding us that there were nails in his feet. Somebody actually had to take the crown of thorns from his head, and it reminds us that there are actually crowns of thorns in his head, and that he was beaten beyond recognition, and these men actually had to clean him up so that they could bury him in a proper way. And I want you, and I want my burden for you, is that you would spend some time this week leading up to Easter just going, just rejoice. Just saying, rejoice is not a word we use a lot today. I know I'm using some old language here, but to spend some time just rejoicing in Jesus and what he's done for you. And just spend some time where you can just go, that is so awesome. I just spent some time looking at these guys this week and thinking of all of what it meant to, for Jesus to be dead. And go, man, I just rejoice. I invite some more that he was willing to do that. I want to invite you to experience the joy of your salvation again this week. And actually moment by moment. The joy of your salvation. I'm going to remind you something that I reminded you. I preached about it a number of months ago, and it's something I started to do. And I'm just going to invite you to do it because it's been really meaningful in my life, and I hope it might be meaningful for you. Every morning, part of my morning routine when I get up is I remember my salvation story. I remember sitting on the couch in my parents' house. I remember what the couch looked like back in those days. And it makes me smile. And I remember sitting there with my brother who shared the gospel with me. And I remember going out to the large oak tree that's in our home that's about 150 years old now. And I would sit there and I asked Christ to come into my life as a five-year-old. And it takes me just that amount of time to remember it and then to rejoice in it and go, thank you for that, Lord. Help me keep that in mind as I serve you today. And it's been really a blessing for me. And I just share that with you because maybe it will be a blessing for you to remind yourself daily of your salvation. So for those of us who believe, I hope this story will cause us to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And for those of us who do believe, I'm going to ask that you would get bold, that you would step up like Nicodemus and you would step up like Joseph of Arimathea and come out of the dark. There's no more time to hide. That you would practice. About here at Rock Hill, that you would display the gospel by putting your faith and your beliefs into practice. that you would be living out your faith in your workspace, in your neighborhood, in your classrooms, wherever you are, to such a degree that people go, that person's living different than me. I maybe want to check that out. So for those of us who believe, I want to encourage you to get bold and to display the gospel by being faithful in how you live. Then I want to encourage you to declare it. We talk about declaring the gospel here. And pray and prepare yourself to share it. That's why I wanted to ask you to let God put one person on your mind this week, for this week, Easter week, leading up to Easter, that you would maybe be praying that God would give you the boldness and that you would, that he'd be preparing their heart so that you could share the gospel with somebody this week. And that person that maybe God put on your mind. My burden today is that you would declare this good news. And then that you would delight in it, like we've already talked about. That you would rejoice in it. Listen, if you don't love the good news yourself, and you don't delight in it yourself, you're never going to share it with anybody else. If it's not the best news you have, you're not going to give it to somebody else. If it's like okay news, if it's like a burden to you, you're not going to want to tell anybody else about it. But if this is news that you want to rejoice in, then you're going to tell other people. So for those of us who believe, I want to invite you to. I don't know how this felt for you, but when I was preparing this week, it felt like kind of a heavy message. 5 small verses. But when you think of those 5 small verses, all of creation, all of heaven, and the disciples are all in this profound and sober moment in history. I want you to jump back now for just the last 60 seconds. Jump back into your imagination and say, what is happening in the entire universe? Jesus is dead. Now we know he's not, but at that moment, the disciples are in a profound moment of grief. The angels in heaven, knowing that he's going to rise again from the dead, are still in his place of just a somber, serious moment. All of creation, the Creator, has come in the flesh and then died. I hope that you'll feel a little bit of that heaviness today. Because if you do, then the best spoiler alert ever, the story's not over, right? And we'll come back next week and we're going to celebrate that he rises from the dead. And the good news can only really be felt if we can feel some of the soberness of this moment. The moment that Jesus is lying there dead. And these 2 men come out and they prepare him for burial and they put him in a tomb. And it's not yet. They're going to live for 3 days going, I think it's all over. I think there's no hope. But here's the thing. We got hope and we kind of keep it to ourselves. We got great hope. Let's let it fly. We don't got time. Some of you know I keep saying this as I get older. I'm running out of time. I don't got time to mess around. The journey's coming to an end. I don't know when. You don't either, right? So let's be about it. Let's be about it. Doing the work of the kingdom. Coming out of the shadows like these 2 men did. Instead of preparing Jesus for burial, we get to proclaim his glory. So come back next week, bring a friend, and let's rejoice and the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm going to invite you to take just a moment where you bow your heads. Ask the Lord to kind of speak to you through what you've just heard. Try to listen to what he's saying to you personally. And then we'll close with some songs of worship.